Good morning. Turn, if you would, to your Bibles, the second epistle of Peter, 2 Peter. We're beginning a new study in a new book. And as you turn there, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for the wisdom you had in putting your scriptures into writing that we might know you. Father, we pray that as we study your word, we might know you better and that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I'll be reading 2 Peter here, and I'll be using the New King James Version. We're going to read through the first 11 verses, but we'll just be considering the first four. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking, as we introduce the letter, to the divine salvation that we've received. And as a result of that, the grace and the peace that has been provided for us, the divine power that we've received, and that we are partakers in God's divine nature. And so we open here with the greeting, which gives us the identification of the writer and the recipients of this letter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see that the writer here is Simon Peter, one of the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was also the writer of 1 Peter. And here he describes himself as a servant. And not just a servant, but a bond servant. A slave. A slave of Jesus Christ. One who is under authority. One who is subjected to. One who is in willing obedience and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And why? Because he was redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and now he belongs to him. And likewise, we all who are believers are bondservants, slaves of Jesus Christ, because we were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and now we belong to him. And notice it's just not a position, but it's an attitude of a slave, of a bondservant. One who is in willing submission and obedience. And then only secondly, does Peter describe himself as an apostle? First, a bondservant. Secondly, as an apostle. An apostle of Jesus Christ, a messenger, an ambassador, one who carries the message as a representative of the Lord Jesus. And so he has the authority as an apostle to write this letter. Next, we see the recipients of this letter, those who are to receive the instructions from this letter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us. Now we have some clue in chapter 3 as to who he is writing to here, because in chapter 3 and verse 1, Peter writes this. In chapter 3, verse 1, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle," his second epistle to them. Now we'll recall from the first epistle that he was writing to the strangers who were scattered in that area that's now present-day Turkey. And so now he's writing to them again. He's writing to them this second letter. He's addressing them. And notice that he's saying that to those who are scattered in this area around Turkey, who have obtained like precious faith with us. He said, you there scattered in Turkey, you have the same precious faith that I and the other apostles and the other believers, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, have. But not only is he writing to them, those believers in Turkey, but he's writing to us, to those who have received the same kind, the same value, the same worth of faith as what Peter received and the other apostles. Here he is. He's an apostle. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ after the resurrection. He's been entrusted with the truth of God. He validated that truth by performing miracles. And he says to these believers in Turkey, you have received the same like precious faith. There's no privilege class, no hierarchy, no division in Christianity. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. We have all received like precious faith. And why is that? Because it's a faith, it's a salvation that has its source in God. It's a divine salvation. Notice what Peter writes there. To those who obtain like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as he writes that, by the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ, he's talking about one person there. The grammatical construction is if it says the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. One person, pointing out that Jesus Christ is God, the deity of Christ. And it's by his righteousness. Well, let's just pause a moment and talk about this thing about salvation. Man has a problem. He's a sinner. We are all under sin. We're all in Adam. And as Adam sins, so have we. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, as is it written, there is none righteous. No, not one. How many? None. None righteous. No, not one. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 puts it even more bluntly. But we are all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Nothing that we can do is acceptable before God because it's his filth to him. But in Romans 3, verse 20, the Lord says this, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And what God is saying there is, no man can be justified. No man can be declared righteous by obeying the law. And yet you've heard people say, I'll be good with God, I'll be right with God because I'm keeping his commandments. God says, no way. No one will be justified by keeping the law. Others will say, well, I obey what God said on the Sermon on the Mount. I keep that. He can't do it. No man will be justified by the deeds of the flesh. All the law can do us is to show that we are sinners. But in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, the Lord says this, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. God has revealed his plan by which God can righteously save unrighteous sinners. God must punish sin because he is holy. Romans 6:23 clearly states, the wages of sin is death. We're to be paid what we duly earn. The wages of sin of death. The Old Testament states it this way, the soul that sins, it must die. But if not by keeping the law, then by what means can God righteously save the unrighteous? Well, Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the key of salvation for sinners. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, what is faith? What does one have to believe? What is he believing in? One has to believe what God says about his Son, the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what our faith is based on. Believing that Christ died for sinners, that he was buried, that on the third day he rose according to the Scriptures. And he continues to write there in Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all, on all who believe, to all, available to all, offered to all, sufficient for all. And yet it's only on those, on all who believe. It's only effective for those who accept Christ by a definite act of faith, trusting in him, believing what God has said about him, that Christ died for our sins. He was buried on the third day. He rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. He continues there in verse 22 of Romans 3. For there's no difference at all between a Jew and a Gentile, between one sinner and another sinner. Verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all sinners, there's only one remedy. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ has done in dying for sinners. And this is why in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter could write this, Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Christ died, the righteous for the unrighteous. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, Peter wrote, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. A divine salvation given by God, sending his Son to die for sinful man. And that's what's going to happen as we celebrate this Friday, a Good Friday, a remembrance of Christ dying for the sins of man and being buried. And then this Sunday, celebrating that resurrection to life, expressing the power of God, that God was satisfied with the sacrifice of his Son, that it was just payment for sin. So as you consider this Easter weekend, don't make it a ritual. Don't make it a celebration of an event. but give thought to what is being commemorated on that day, Christ dying for our sins, the just for the unjust, being buried, and on the third day, arising from the dead. Now, with that background of this divine salvation that we have through Jesus Christ, we're going to continue to look at what Peter has to say about what we derive as a result of that divine salvation. But first, we're going to look at the context of this letter. Peter's about to die. In chapter 1 and verse 14, he writes this, "Knowing shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." Now, he wasn't camped out on Mount Hebron and waiting to leave his tent to go out and look at the valley below him. He's talking about his body. He's going to depart from his body. He knew the Lord had told him that death, the time of his spirit to depart from his body, was near. And like Peter's last words in 2 Timothy, just prior to his death, Peter has an urgency to write to these believers and to us. He's giving us remembrances and reminders of the instructions of God. If you look in chapter 1 and verse 12, he explains why he's writing this letter. Chapter 1, verse 12. "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. They knew truth, but he wants to continue to remind them of that truth, to be obedient to that truth. Verse 13. "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." And then he continues on, even in chapter 3, to say these things. Chapter 3 and verse 1 and verse 2. "Beloved, now I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." And if you look at the end of the book, the last two verses of 2 Peter, verse 17 and 18, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." So Peter wants to give us a reminder. He wants to give us a remembrance of the truth. He wrote them down. He wanted the believers to have it accurately recorded so that they and that we can continue to review it and to be reminded and to be stirred to obedience. He wanted them and us to know, to have knowledge. In fact, 16 times in this epistle, he uses know or knowing or knowledge. 5 times in the first 11 verses, he talks about knowing. And so we have the purpose, the context. Peter's going to die, and he's going to die soon. And the purpose is he wants to firmly establish the believers in the knowledge of God and to encourage believers to constantly grow and mature in that knowledge. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we're going to see the results of this divine salvation and the instruction that Peter is going to give about what we should know. And the first one we saw as a result of this divine salvation is that we share a like precious faith with other believers. Now the second thing is that we have provision for abundant grace and peace. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. First, he speaks about salvation and the divine salvation that they have. And then he prays for them. Grace and peace be multiplied, be abundantly supplied, be fully given to you. It's interesting that in 1 Peter, he does the same thing. He leads in verse 2 with a description of the great salvation that they have received in Jesus Christ. And then he says to them, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Same idea. He's praying for them that they might have grace and peace. Grace, unmerited favor, unmerited assistance, undeserved gift provided to them by God. God giving us as well as to them what we do not deserve. This morning we've woken up and we have life. We're breathing. Our heart's beating. It's by the grace of God. He's given us each talents and abilities. It's strictly by the grace of God. He's given a family and friends. It's the grace of God. He's given us a job. He's given us money or property. It's the grace of God. He's given each of us a measure of health. Some of it good, some not so good. Some better than others. But it's all the grace of God. What do we deserve? Death. We're sinners, and that's all we deserve before God. And yet he graces us with these things. He gives us sufficient grace to enable us. Not only does he give us grace, he gives us peace. Peace, tranquility, calmness of spirit in trouble and distress. When we were saved, we obtained peace with God, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we were saved, we were enemies with God. We hated him. We were at enmity with him. But by faith, having justified us, he brought peace with him. What do we do when grace isn't sufficient? What do we do when we don't have peace, tranquility, calmness of spirit, but instead fear turmoil and disturbance of spirit and a disquietness of the emotions and the stress? Pause a moment. What causes an absence, a loss of peace? What causes turmoil in our hearts? What causes a disquietness of spirit? People. You get the wrong person in your life and it'll cause you turmoil and stress and loss of peace. Circumstances. You get the wrong circumstances in your life and it can take away your peace. It can cause you turmoil. It can cause you distress. You can have things that happen and that can take away your peace. People, circumstances, and things. But you can also have anxiety and worry that takes away your peace, causes you emotional turmoil. And what do we worry about? We worry about people, circumstances, and things. Now, we all encounter this. We all go through these storms of life when circumstances, people, and things, and worry can take away our peace and put us in turmoil. It can be a spouse leaving. It can be a financial crisis where we've lost a job. It can be a sickness, a severe sickness. It can be people today dealing with a storm that came through last night where there's death in the family, destruction of their property, possibly even a loss of their business, and they have no place to go tomorrow to work and to earn a living. What do you do in a circumstance like that? What do you do when you need grace and peace multiplied? Well, Peter says here, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We have the same construction there that we did up above in the previous verse, speaking about God and our Lord Jesus, the same person, the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God and He's our Lord. And it says, grace and peace multiply to you in the knowledge of God. Knowledge. Not just knowing of Him, not just knowing about Him, not just having information in our heads regarding the Lord, but full knowledge. Epinosis. Complete knowledge. Full knowledge. A clear knowledge of Him. How do we have the full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we come to know and understand Him and really know Him? By spending time with Him, by having fellowship with Him, by reading His Word and communicating with Him in prayer. Therein is the importance of daily Bible study and quiet time with Him and prayer, being intimate with the Lord. We can fully know Him only if we are spending time with Him. And here He is called Jesus our Lord. That word Lord, the Greek word is kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. It's used 14 times in 2 Peter. Kurios, the sovereign one, the one possessing absolute power, the one possessing supreme power, the supreme absolute ruler, the supreme authority, the sovereign God. He is our Lord, and He demands our obedience. We are to submit to His teaching. And so as we come to know Him through His Word and by prayer, we are drawn near to obey Him and to gain grace and peace. Now, I've got two examples here. We're just not going to turn to the one. We're just going to review it. And that was Paul regarding his thorn in the flesh. He had a thorn, a thing, that gave him a circumstance, pain. And it was put there by Satan. He was being buffeted with a thorn in the flesh. And so what did Paul do? Three times he prayed to the Lord and said, take this thorn away. God didn't take the thorn away, but He told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul, in going to prayer to the Lord, know the Lord better, and was willing to be obedient to Him and endure the thorn, and he received sufficient grace to endure it. The other one to look at is Philippians, Paul's instructions to the Philippians. I'm going to ask you to turn to it in Philippians chapter 4. The Philippian church was poor. They were a poor church, a poor people, and they were suffering under persecution. And there was disruption among the body there. And Paul has this instruction for them regarding grace, the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. Now the instruction. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What were they to do? Anxious for nothing. Prayer in everything. Thankful for anything. They were to go to the Lord in prayer. Know Him. And they would receive the peace of God. Then the second part, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, these are all characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatsoever things are true, that is reliable, not false. Noble, that which is honorable, morally attractive. That which is just, righteous. That which is pure, undefiled, morally clean. That which is lovely, admirable, agreeable to behold. Of good report, of good reputation. If there be any virtue, that is moral excellence. If there be anything praiseworthy, that is deserving of commendation, meditate on these things. By thinking on these things, we are knowing Christ better and gaining a fuller knowledge of Him. And He brings us multiplied peace and grace. You know, it's interesting. I was talking to a patient this past week, and she was telling me about this one lady in her assembly that always gives her a hard time. And so she started applying that scripture and thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, you know what? I'm able to be at peace with this lady and minister to her. Because she knew the Lord better. She had a better knowledge of Him. And then finally, he says there in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Interesting, isn't it? Paul would say, whatever you see me do, you do. And why could he say that? Because he was imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. And by imitating Him, these believers were imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. They were doing, they were acting in accordance with the Lord. And God was giving them peace. In prayer, in thought, and in actions. Thinking upon the Lord. So He has told us that we have provision of grace and peace in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now it comes to the third verse, talking about the divine power that we've received. He says, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. His obviously refers back to the second verse, God and of Jesus our Lord. It's His divine power. Power given from God. Dynamic power. From the word dynamos, meaning dynamo, dynamite. Power to act. Power to move, and it's from God. It's His divine power. He is the source. Notice that He has given to us all things by His divine power. Has given to us. And that phrase carries with it the idea that He has abundantly given it to us. He has generously granted it. And that given to us also implies, given also implies that it's the gift that He's given is of great value. The all things is of great value to us. It's of great worth. And it's also in the past tense, has given to us. It was given to us. It's been permanently given to us. It's still present with us. His divine power. Christ has provided generously everything to us. He's made complete provision in all things pertaining to life and to godliness. John 3:15. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 10:10. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have life more abundantly. Abundant life, full life, worthwhile life, purposeful life, a reason for living. Not just living on in eternity forever, but living now for the Lord and having purpose in life, abundant life. We were spiritually dead, and yet by his power he has given us abundant eternal life. But not only that, he has given his power to us in all things that pertain to godliness. Godliness, godlike living, holiness, piety, holy conduct, godlike character. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:16, be holy. Now it says here that as his divine power has given to us all things. Here are some of the all things that he's given us. He's given us the high priestly work of Christ, Hebrews 7:25. You may want to write these down. Hebrews 7:25. He is praying, interceding for us. We have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, Zechariah 4:6. We have the activity of angels on our behalf, Hebrews 1:14. Are not angels ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? The help of angels, Hebrews 1:14. We have instructions of God's Word, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, 2 Timothy 3:16. We have new life in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And another thing. We have what's seen down in the next verse. His exceedingly great and precious promises. 2 Peter 4. Exceedingly great and precious promises. So how do we appropriate this life? How do we appropriate godliness? How do we possess it? How do we make it work practically in our lives? It just doesn't happen when we sit by. It's through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Again, that word knowledge, epinosis, full knowledge of him, clear knowledge of him, complete knowledge of him, of the one who called us to salvation, to have an intimate personal relationship with him. His divine power is the source, and the full knowledge of Christ is the channel of abundant life and spiritual growth. The more we know him, the more we become like him. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, you'll notice there he goes back a little bit and talks about this divine salvation that we've received through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And here we have the effectual call of God to the believer. It says that God brings to people to faith in Jesus Christ by his own glory and his own virtue. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 15, Peter had written this, but as he who called you is holy, And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. We're a called out people. God has called out to us to faith in Jesus Christ. And he's done that by Christ's own glory and by his own virtue. What do we mean by his glory? Well, it's the wonders of his person. Here is God in man, in his perfections, his perfect goodness, his perfect love, his mercy and his loving kindness and his grace. He calls us by his glory and he calls us by his own virtue. Virtue, his moral excellencies, his moral courage, his surpassing goodness. We frequently read in the Lord's Supper from Philippians chapter 2, and it was quoted this morning, speaking of his virtue, his moral excellency, his moral courage. Verse 6 of chapter 2 of Philippians. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. His virtue, his moral courage, his virtue to come and die for sinful man. And that draws us to him. He calls us to himself through that. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter alludes to that with the same word translated a little bit differently. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. Where Peter writes, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That word praises there is the same word we've just seen here. Virtue. Excellencies. And you'll see that word again in the next verse of 2 Peter chapter or verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, moral courage, doing what is right, what is noble. And Peter says we're to reveal those praises of the Lord. And we do it every Lord's Day. We come at the Lord's Supper and we show forth his praises, his virtues, his excellencies. And when we go out the door, we're to show forth, we're to proclaim his excellencies by our walk with him so that people can see the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Finally, he comes here to verse 4 and he talks about that we being partakers of the divine nature. And he says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. By which, he's referring back to Christ's own glory and his own virtue, by those things have been given to us, again, the same phraseology, given to us, abundantly given, generously granted to us, permanently in the past, and that we still have them. Exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. At the same time, we've been given this divine nature. We've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Remember what you were before you were saved? You've escaped from that. You've become a partaker of the divine nature. The world now wonders, back in 1 Peter, why don't you participate in dissipation with them? Why? Because you've escaped that, and now you're a partaker of the divine nature. Exceedingly great and precious promises. William MacDonald says that it's estimated there are 30,000 promises in the Scripture. 30,000. Some of them applicable to the believer, some solely applicable to the Jewish nation. It's interesting that on Wednesday, Randy pointed out one of my favorite promises from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I don't have to have what anybody else has. I've been there. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Well, in North Carolina, I'm still learning therewith to be content with whatever state I have. But the Lord says, no matter what you have or don't have, he has you. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And I'm going to list a few promises here that relate to a life of holiness. And I'd ask that you write down, notate these scriptures, and we'll close with these. Promises that relate, exceedingly great and precious promises, whereby we can be partakers of the divine nature. We have freedom from sin's dominion, Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. The second promise. Grace that is sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Number 3. Power to obey his commands. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. Number 4, victory over the devil. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. Number 5, escape when tempted. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful, for with the temptation he will also make the way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Number 6, forgiveness when we confess our sins. 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just, but when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And lastly, number 7, God's response when we call out to him. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. 7 promises found in Scripture of a life related to holiness, to be applied in our lives, to know God better, to draw near to him, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we come this morning, we reflect upon what we have in our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He redeemed us with his blood. He purchased us. He bought us out of the slave market of sin and brought us into the kingdom of light. And Father, we thank you for the grace and peace that you've given us so abundantly, and it's available to us, made provision for us by the Lord, by knowing you. And Father, we thank you for your divine power that has its work in our lives, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we might be submitted over to it, that you would change us, Lord, and make us more like yourself as we come to know you better. And Father, we thank you for the divine nature. We've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the Word of God. We've been made new creatures in Jesus Christ, and we've been placed in Christ. And Father, we rejoice this morning that we can indeed be changed people. We pray, Lord, that you would indeed work in our lives as we come to know you better, as we draw near to you, as we are intimate with you and have fellowship with you. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.